Let us call upon the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, amazing love, how can it be? As we reflect upon that truth this afternoon, that you, the perfect and holy God, would forgive us, would welcome us, would love and care for us sinners. It's a wonder of your grace. It's the good news of salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for your glorious work. And we thank you that you have revealed this to us. And we pray that we might see it again, even as we reflect upon the prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We pray that you will strengthen your servant to faithfully preach your word and bless it to the hearts of your people. And we pray in particular, Lord, for those listening to this who have been struggling with forgiveness, whether it's needing forgiveness from others, whether it's needing to give forgiveness, whether it's recognizing the forgiveness from their Heavenly Father. We pray that you will give us peace unto that end, and through the preaching of the word, move us, help us to respond in faith. And so build us up in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray, amen. This afternoon we turn in God's word for two New Testament scripture readings, Matthew 18 and then 1 John chapter 1. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 51, dealing with the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Just to let you know where I'm kind of going with the preaching, next week Sunday morning we look forward to a baptism for the Nordam baby, Wesley Nordam. In the afternoon, we'll have Brother Scotty Wright, Lord willing, preaching. He's going to preach a sermon here, which will be his candidacy sermon. And it's actually the same text that I preached a couple weeks ago. I assigned him the text, so you get to hear it again. John 7:37-52. So we look forward to that. And then once I finish the catechism, Lord willing, the week after, I'm going to have a few sermons, 4 to 8 sermons the consistory approved from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So it's kind of, Lord willing, the plan for our afternoon preaching. So we look at Lord's Day 51. First, we look at God's Word, Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. So Matthew 18 at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. There ends a reading from Matthew 18. We turn over to the first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we're going to read through verse 6 of chapter 2. Once again, this is the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There ends a reading from God's holy word. Look also at Lord's Day 51. One question answer, 126. And we will read this answer responsively. Question 126, what does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the English poet Alexander Pope wrote the now well-known phrase, to err is human, to forgive is divine. Forgiving others and understanding God's forgiveness is of such an extreme importance in the life of the believer. It is a perennial issue that in pastoral counseling must be addressed. But when it's rightly understood with a believing heart, it is beautiful. It is profound, and it is a deep, deep comfort. Last week we looked at the petition, give us this day our daily bread. But even more foundational and even more basic is this petition, forgive us our debts. For if you live 80 years or 90 years, but you do not have your debts forgiven, what good is that to you? If there's no forgiveness, what good is a long life? It's all vanity. This petition of the Lord's Prayer brings us all the way back to the beginning of the Catechism, Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4, where we saw our need. We saw our sinfulness. In looking at Lord's Day 51, we need to recognize the fact that we have debts. And that when we pray this prayer with the true faith, God gives us the most wonderful comfort and hope in Jesus Christ our Savior. So this afternoon we look at this subject, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, under the theme, forgiveness is the foundation and result of salvation. So think of this going two ways, what we receive, what we give. So forgiveness is the foundation and then the result of salvation. We'll see its basis, its reception, and then its result. So first, its basis. This fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer speaks of our debts. But do we actually have debts to begin with? Obviously, this is not speaking about financial debts, but rather spiritual debts. And notice that we pray, forgive us our debts, not forgive us if we have any debts. There's not a question here whether or not we have debts, whether or not we are indebted to God. Our catechism, echoing the scriptures, has a realistic view of our sinfulness and of our debts. After all, we are the servant in the parable who owes the master 10,000 talents. Do you know how much 10,000 talents is? It's an amount he would not be able to repay. $100 million. You owe me $100 million. Repay that. Impossible. Doesn't matter how much you work, how hard you try, you will never be able to repay that. That's the 10,000 talents. It's an unpayable debt. The picture he's getting, or that Jesus is giving, is that that servant, if that servant will ever be free in life, it will only be because of the grace of the master. That's the only hope for that servant, is that somehow that master will forgive him, will forgive that debt. There's no other way. Nobody's going to let him borrow $100 million. Nobody's going to give him that kind of money. People don't have that kind of money. This isn't $10,000. It's an unpayable debt. It's an extremely large sum of money. And how that man got into the debt in our parable isn't revealed. But when we recognize that Jesus is actually talking about a spiritual debt, talking about forgiving your neighbor, forgiving our debtors, then we recognize what Jesus is getting at. So the very basis of this prayer, forgive us our debts, and forgiveness in general, is based upon our extreme need. As I mentioned earlier, this is the most basic and foundational question of our spiritual life. It doesn't really matter. Not much else matters if you cannot affirmatively answer the question, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? Have your debts been forgiven? Because if they have not been forgiven, it doesn't really matter what else you're working on, what else you got going on in your life. That this is basic. This is foundational. Are we forgiven? And if we think about this long enough, we will see that even when we pray about our sinfulness, we oftentimes pray with nice words, in a nice tones. We might call sin shortcomings. Forgive our shortcomings. That sounds better than sin. Now, we talk about sin, oftentimes how people talk about death, right? Not that they died, they passed away, or they fell asleep. That sounds nicer than saying he died. We talk about our sin in much the same way, and we pray about them. Or we pray about them in that way. But what we must realize is that we are indebted to our Creator. We can never pay back the evil we commit. We cannot make things right with God on our own. There are religions that say that you can, and they're false religions. And those religions will offer no comfort, no peace, and obviously no true hope since they're false. We are in debt to a perfect, a just, a righteous master who demands perfect obedience from us, just as he demanded perfect obedience from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And dear friends, we cannot do it. We cannot perform that perfect obedience that's needed. We're seemingly stuck. We are as the man before his master who is about to be punished. We fall to our knees and we beg to God for mercy. And mercy comes in the form of Jesus Christ. I mean, the full work of Jesus isn't explained in that parable. But to use the language of that parable, what happens is not that the master just forgives the 10,000 talents. He's a righteous master. He's a righteous master. What would happen is that Jesus would step in and say, I will pay the debt which could not be paid. I will pay the 10,000 talents. I will stand in his place. Jesus paid it. And the cost of the paying 10,000 talents was his very life. It's the cross. It's the cross. It was death. And this shouldn't surprise us, because this is what the Bible's about. This is what the whole scriptures are about. These are what all the Old Testament sacrifices were about. All of these lambs and bulls and goats, what are they all about? The temple's a bloody place. What's with all the blood? Well, the blood is occasioned by sin. But no animal could pay for a human being. They simply were pointers pointing to Christ. They were still important. They still showed commitment to God and God's law and God's promises. But they were simply sign pointers pointing to Christ. It was all about Christ. Jesus Christ is the basis for forgiveness. We've been given life through his death. Adam's sin was imputed or given to us, and our sin is given to Christ. In theology, this is called double imputation. So to impute is a theological word to give. It's a bit more complex than simply give, but essentially, it's the glorious exchange of salvation. Adam's sin is imputed to us. Why? Did you eat the fruit in the garden? Were you in the garden with Eve? Did Eve pass the fruit to you? In a sense, yes. Because Adam was a covenant head. He was a representative. That's why it's Adam's sin and not Eve's sin, even though Eve ate first. Adam represented you in the garden, and Adam sinned in the garden. The good news is that there's going to be another covenant representative. There will be another covenant head that will also represent you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to do what the first Adam did not do. Earn the favor of God. And so this double imputation, that Adam's sin is imputed to us, and then Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Our forgiveness is wholly in him. And it's all of grace. All of grace. We were the most miserable, pitiable sinners. Nothing good could be said about us by nature. We had no natural good within us. Polluted, corrupted, rotten. And then we're made clean. We're made clean. I mean, just think of the word polluted. Have you ever seen a polluted river? Or maybe just like a polluted swamp. Imagine drinking swamp water. Disgusting. Besides the fact you get very, very sick. Never do that, boys and girls. But seeing this pond just with scum all over it. Disgusting. There's no way you can clean that. And then imagine it being completely purified. The greatest possible drinking water ever. That's a picture of our soul. A soul which could not be cleansed, which cannot be cleaned, which can't just be doctored up a little bit by some good efforts of our own. Right? You skim the duckweed off the top. What's underneath? More duckweed. It's disgusting. You never get rid of it, right? That's the picture of our soul. It's polluted, corrupted, the whole entire thing. But in Jesus Christ, we are washed clean. We are purified. We become a new river of life, new pond, to use that illustration. We become cleansed. When we pray, forgive us our debts, what we're praying is, God, do the work that you only can do. Do the cleansing work through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Clean us. Cleanse us. And may that truth so change us, not simply so that when we die we go to heaven, but change us now. Restore and refresh and renew us now. So that the very act of living in life is one that lives always in this light, always in response to this, always in forgiveness. Why should Peter forgive the man who sinned against him 77 times, or the old translation, literally, it, in the Greek, it's 70 times 7. The picture is there's not enough time. There's never an end. Be like, you know what? You finally got to the end of forgiveness. We'll not forgive you anymore. Why? Because Peter's been forgiven. That's why he must forgive and continue to forgive. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the basis for forgiveness. He was in the Old Testament, though only in shadow form, but now in true substance. And this becomes the motivation for our forgiveness. But secondly, we see its reception, the reception of forgiveness. Our catechism says there, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, see that's an important word, imputation, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. You see, we have a twofold problem. And this is why our catechism calls us poor sinners. Our problem is that we have two things which need forgiveness. We're born with a sinful nature, given from our first parents when they fell into sin. So we have that. We're born with that. We're guilty at conception for that. And then we have the second problem, that we keep sinning. We actually commit sins. So sinful nature and actual sin are the two problems we have. Every day, the debt would be building up, continually, never being able to pay off. And the sins we commit two kinds of sin, sins of omission and sins of commission. So sin of commission means that we do the things we should not do. When God says, do not steal, you went and stole. The sin of omission is you don't do what you're supposed to do, love your neighbor, care for your husband or your wife, whatever it might be. And so when we pray this prayer of the Lord's Prayer, we're confessing that very truth. And we're asking God to wipe clean our ledger, wipe clean our balance of sins in heaven. And we ask God to perform this glorious work, this gracious work, because of Jesus Christ's blood. His blood is the payment. His blood brings the balance back to zero, so to speak. But we're not done there, because you would just be back at zero with God. We need more. Christ's righteousness is what we need. So Christ is doing two things. He's forgiving our sins. He's removing our sins. And then he gives to us his perfect righteousness. Theologically, that's called the passive and active obedience of Christ. But those are the two parts. He forgives us, and then he gives us his righteousness. We receive this not in the way that we receive payment for work which is done, as if it's owed to us, but rather we receive this as a beggar. Just as the man in the parable fell down on his knees. The master did not have to forgive him. It was completely in the hands of the master whether or not he would. But he did. The master in that parable showed such wonderful mercy. Well, who was the master in the parable? It's the Father in heaven. Jesus makes that clear. Hear what Scripture says about this master who forgives. The unpayable debt. A debt you could never repay. Listen to what Scripture says about him. Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Micah 7, he does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Wait, we read that from 1 John. Jesus Christ himself is our propitiation for sins, the removal of wrath for our sins. These are the types of passages we need to memorize so that when the devil attacks and seeks to undermine the peace we have in Christ, we can respond with Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And the scriptures are full of these types of verses. We receive this wholly by the grace of God and through faith. When we call upon his name in faith and bow before him, then we can understand our sinfulness, and in light of our sinfulness is amazing grace. And then third, let us look at the result. When we receive the forgiveness of God, we're essentially given within our being new hearts. The scripture uses many different illustrations to describe this, but a clean heart is one, a heart of flesh is one, a renewed spirit, a transformed mind. These are all getting at the same thing. Something happens spiritually within us, and the spiritual reality of a changed life will impact the physical reality of what happens day to day. Something different. Something different. If you became a Christian later in life, there ought to be a difference between before and after you believed, obviously. Well, part of this is exactly what this prayer is getting at. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us, our catechism says, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. And our catechism rightly has the phrase, as evidence of your grace in us. That's a very important phrase. If there was not that phrase, then God's forgiveness of us would be conditioned upon our forgiving of others. We do not want that. We're not consistent in that. We struggle with that. Right? Forgiveness from God does not work that way. God's forgiveness of us is perfect and complete. Our forgiveness of each other is labored, weak, and far too inconsistent. And this is true if you're believing in Christ. Without Christ, you need to step back and go back to the earlier question, are we forgiven? But in forgiveness, in grace, God's forgiveness is perfect. So forgive us as we forgive our debtors. What this phrase means is that when we forgive others, we are showing the fruits of the fact that we are forgiven. It's a response. It's the fruits. It's evidence of your grace in us. Our forgiveness by God is our motivation. Our forgiveness of each other is not completely like the forgiveness of God. For us, right, there are oftentimes consequences that remain after forgiveness takes place. This is a very important truth, especially in pastoral counseling, because many people can be manipulated into thinking this is what it looks like to forgive. This is going to be exactly what it looks like. And whether it's an abusive husband or an abusive wife, usually it's in relationships like that, God's word might give us a very different picture. In marriage, for instance, where there is unfaithfulness, let's say by the husband, and he repents to God and his wife for his sins, his wife is called to forgive him. But that doesn't mean that the next day it will be as if the infidelity had never happened. That changes everything. That changes everything. Reconciliation after a horrible sin like adultery takes time. And it's a work of the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we differentiate between justification and sanctification. So too in forgiveness with God. Justification puts us in this right relationship with God. He adopts us as his children, calls us his own. But in sanctification, the continual renewing and growing are taking place. The Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives. We who are, in part, daily rebelling against God by our sins, are also daily being restored to communion and fellowship with God in heaven. This is what the grace of God does. His forgiveness is perfect. His reconciliation to us is occasioned by Christ, not by us. Not by us. So that's part of the problem with reconciliation and human relationships, because they're both sinners. Well, I don't know, how can I trust you? We never have to ask that question about God. I don't know, God, how can I trust you that you're going to be faithful to your word? We're talking about Almighty God here. And on the other hand, if God would say to us, how can I trust you? The answer is, you can't. Matter of fact, we're going to mess it up again. We're very good at that. And yet God does not cast us out. He forgives us. He forgives us like the master forgave the 10,000 talent debt. But then he says, go and do likewise. We do not need to fear whether or not God will love us tomorrow. For forgiveness of God is far more consistent than our repentance. Praise God for that. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And his grace is amazing. His grace is amazing. And when you hear that term or sing that song, Amazing Grace, I think for each one of us, it means something a little bit different. Because our experience of grace is different. Theologically, we can put it in a broad category. But personally, intimately, in our own lives, in our own hearts, my experience is not the same as yours. At the end of the day, the result is the same, nevertheless. So, brothers and sisters, as we meditate upon God's forgiveness of our sins, let us ask where we stand in terms of responding to God's forgiveness. How is forgiveness working in your marriage? Or what about with your friend, or with your boss, or employee? How is it working with your neighbor who is a continual nuisance? I'm convinced that God puts people in our lives, difficult people, annoying people, for a very distinct purpose, to sanctify us, to humble us. How should forgiveness play out with our enemy? To be sure, this is one of the most difficult callings for a Christian. Forgiving someone who is an enemy. Forgiving someone who really, really hurt you. I'm not talking about somebody who just cut you off in traffic or something like that, but somebody who really hurt you, who really scarred your soul, your heart, your life. Somebody else's sin, maybe many, many years ago, that still impacts you today, 30 years later. To forgive that person is so extremely important, and yet at the same time, sometimes so extremely difficult. And yet it's one of the most fundamental callings we have. Do you have one of those? One of those decades-old issues of forgiveness? If you do, probably stubbornness is set in by now. A harsh word said from a son to a father, and the father says, leave. 30 years later, the son hasn't come back. What's the problem? Neither one have humbled themselves to go back. Not always about being right, but what happened 30 years ago. It's about being humble about today. There's one life to live. We might think that in terms of worldly things, maybe that's just how things happen. But for believers, it ought not to be the case. And if the one who sinned against you or the one you've sinned against is an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. If the relationship is not reconciled, let it not be reconciled because of their choice, not yours. Examine your hearts. If your neighbor sins against you, Jesus says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I think that statement of Jesus should be taken as literally as possible. Have you let the sun go down on your anger lately? What about last night or the night before? What should we do when someone really hurts us? You know, it's not that difficult to forgive somebody whose sin is trivial, They accidentally spilled coffee on your foot or something like that. But when something deeper takes place, when somebody's really hurt you, or when somebody's really embarrassed you, maybe in front of a crowd or something like that, what does our Lord Jesus say? Remember the occasion of the parable? Peter comes to Jesus. I had someone come up to me one time and ask, after a difficult situation, how many times should I forgive this man? I said, 70 times 7. They said, I know, but really, how many times? I said, no, really. Really, 70 times 7. How many times would you like God to forgive you? Now go and do likewise. We must forgive time and time again. There is no end to forgiveness. However, to answer the question in your mind right now, because you forgive someone, that does not necessarily mean that fellowship then is restored to the same place it was before. This is how our forgiveness works different than God's. If your best friend sins against you, afterwards you must forgive them, but the sin might be of such a nature that you just can't be best friends again. Best friends trust each other, right? If your friend's sin against you is of such a nature that I just can't trust you again, at least not for a long, long time, that's not sinful that you can't trust them again. That's a reality that you must forgive them, but full reconciliation might not take place. And this sometimes is how when marriage breakdown takes place, occasioned by sin. Forgiveness must take place. But this is what forgiveness might look like here. You need to be separated for a while. And you, brother, or you, sister, you need some counseling. You need some help. The way to restore a marriage might be a temporary separation of the marriage. And sometimes those marriages cannot be restored. And that's sad. But that's the nature of living on this side of glory. But if that person sins against you again and again, you must forgive them again. You must forgive them again. Right? And we see this very, very common when you deal with addictions. Whether it's an alcohol addiction or a drug addiction, right? An alcoholic will always lie, always manipulate, continually. He will stop, say, I'm done drinking, I don't know, 100 times. And what does his wife think? Okay, right? Forgiveness continually. And yet that brother or sister might need help. If it's an addiction, they for sure need help. But in whatever sin it might be, we need to recognize that we must forgive. It's not an option. It's not an option. And it's extremely important to know that going in. I talked with somebody a while back and told them something similar, and he's like, well, that's pretty easy for you to say. You're not the one that's been hurt. It's like, I know. That's why it's good to have good theology, a good foundation. Because eventually we're all going to be hurt. We're all going to have to deal with this question. Can I forgive them? That really hurt. Can I really forgive? Not just say the words, but actually, what does Jesus say? Forgive them from your heart. That means no faking it. Really, actually forgive them. This is oftentimes easier said than done, but it's the very fruit of forgiveness. And when you ask, how can I forgive them? The answer is the same way that God can forgive you, because of Jesus Christ. It's a difficult thing to forgive in all situations, just as it's difficult to admit when you have done wrong. There's a saying that goes, it takes a man to ask for forgiveness. It's better said, it takes a Christian to truly ask for forgiveness. And it takes a Christian to truly give forgiveness. For unless you have been forgiven, unless you know that truth, unless you sing, "Amazing love, how can it be that you would forgive me? That amazing grace saved a wretch like me." Unless you can theologically in your hearts understand that truth, understand that truth, you will not be able to forgive others. You will not be able to forgive others. You need to see the work of Jesus Christ, because it's the very foundation of our forgiveness of others. So dear brothers and sisters, whatever difficulty you might find yourselves in today, look to Jesus Christ, our basis, our motivation to forgiveness, that he saved a wretch like me. There's no pride in that. There's a humble and a thankful heart. Forgive each other quickly. Repent of your sins daily. For in doing so, not only you, but your fellow believer will be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't give the occasion to sin. Sin is binding. Sin is powerful. Sin puts you in a straitjacket. First with God and second with neighbor. But repentance and forgiveness are sweet and liberating. You ever have that? A sin you've been carrying, and you finally confess it, and you're like, "Thank you, Lord. Taking the albatross off the back, it's done, gone." May we pray with our whole hearts for God's forgiveness. And as we pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors," let us meditate upon what we are saying. And in thankfulness for forgiveness received, respond in forgiveness given. Amen. Our prayer team would love to minister to you. And maybe it is about old sin, past sin, or whatever it might be. You can reach out to them at rurcprayers@gmail.com. They would love to pray for you and with you. So let us now call upon the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, amazing love, how can it be that you would forgive us? May we never tire of that. May we never push that in the back of our minds, but always keep that at the forefront of our minds, that we serve a gracious God. We thank you that your forgiveness of us is faithful and far more consistent than our repentance. We thank you, gracious Lord, that you have given to us the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we pray that you might help us to show forth the fruit of forgiveness, that we might forgive others. And we pray for those, Lord, who are struggling, who for a sermon like this is very difficult. We pray for those who have sins and hard-heartedness that has gone back a long, long ways. We know the power of your healing hand. And we pray, Lord, for humility. Give us your help. Apply your word to our hearts, and may we live in gratitude all the days of our life. And this week as we go, Lord, back to work, at home, at school, wherever it is you call us, may we live as those who are forgiven through Jesus' precious blood and righteousness. Hear us, Lord, in his precious name.